during this time as well. And it's been amazing to see that the Lord is building his church. And he doesn't stop for lockdowns. He continues to work. Well, one of those families that has joined us is the Sherwood family, Ollie. And we thank God for him and his very special wife as they join us in Wednesdays as well. They have been such a blessing to us there. And today we have a wonderful opportunity to share together with Ollie in his work, to hear a little bit more about what God is doing in his life as he serves in the London City Mission. Jesus said, we know that if we think about those words, I was cold and you clothed me. I was without clothes and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me. And I was in prison and you visited me. And they said, Lord, when did we feed you? When did we clothe you? When did we visit you? And Jesus said, as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to me. Well, Ollie's ministry takes him into areas of caring, of encouraging, feeding, and also into the very heart of our London prisons. God is opening doors there. And it's amazing to see that in all that is happening, God is sending us to bring healing. And sometimes the healing and the places that he sends us are within even the local areas that need to be reached for Christ. And our prisons are one such place. And so today, as we prepare to hear the word, as Ollie shares it, and as we thank God for Ollie and Sandra, we come to the reading, which is Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to start reading at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. May God bless his word and his precious word to us this morning as we hand over to our brother Ollie Sherwood. Thank you, Ollie.
Thank you, Pastor Ray. It's so good to be able to share the word this morning. Can you all hear me? Brilliant. I see those funds, Len.
Thank you.
Yeah, so I was just actually thinking about how Sandra and I have now been at East Hill for around 6 months, around half a year. And yet there's so many of you who we haven't met yet, who we so look forward to meeting. And it just made me think, you know, if you said this to like the first disciples, that one day people will be able to preach and not even be present, you know, I'm sure it would have blown their minds. So we thank God for being able to talk through Zoom, but it definitely doesn't come close to close fellowship together. So we do look forward to that. I'm just going to open up in prayer because I definitely need the Lord's strength. And then Father, I just thank you so much for this opportunity, Lord, to share your word. What a privilege and an honor it is. Father, I just ask that you'd fill me now, your Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray that you would open my lips and speak through me, Father, Lord. And I just pray that we would all be encouraged and challenged, Lord. May you be glorified and may we be edified, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, seeing as today is about mission, I thought what I'll do is I'll just share with you some of the mission work that I've been involved in previously since being a Christian. I'll give you some updates on what I'm doing now. And then what we'll do, the main part of it, we'll be looking at the mission of the church. So to start, I became a Christian in 2014, as some of you know, and I came to know about Jesus through God using three different people in my life. One was when I was in Brazil in 2012 through a guy called Charles, who I lived with for 3 months. And he would talk to me about Jesus. But I could also see by his life that he lived very different to me. So, you know, he sowed this seed into my life. But 2 years later, I was listening to a rapper who was rapping about Jesus in his music. And I messaged him and he ended up responding to me and even asked to meet up with me. And his music was something that really, really ministered to me. And I ended up meeting up with him a couple of weeks later. But about a week before meeting up with him, I happened to walk into a barbershop and the barber was listening to this very guy's music. And I asked this barber if he was a Christian. And I remember his response. He said, "I have a passion for Jesus that no one can break." And that really touched me. And he shared the gospel with me and he brought me to church the following Sunday. Now, when I went to this church, one thing about this church is that once a month, they would all go out on the street to evangelize. And at that point, I'd be in the church and I'd be looking around. And just before it gets to the end, I'd be creeping out before anyone could catch me. You know, I'd always try to sneak out. And I remember one time I left it too late and I got caught. And one of the guys said, "Ollie, are you going to come evangelizing with us today?" And actually, I remember I told a lie. I said, sorry, I've got an Iceland delivery coming. You know, I need to get home." I was terrified of evangelism. I don't think I ever went out with that church evangelizing in the times I was there. I was lying for a long time, you see. I used to be in sales, so I got quite good at lying. But thanks be to God that he's sanctifying me. And, you know, I try not to anymore. But anyways, the example of going and telling others about Jesus, this example that this church had given me, it showed me the importance of sharing the gospel. You know, having seen the church and basically when I came to Christ, I was around a lot of people, a lot of my friends were always evangelizing. And though I was afraid of it, it actually made me want to do the same, because I just saw this as this must be just part of the faith, what people do. So I remember I thought one time I'd give it a go. I was in Hounslow High Street and I saw someone just standing outside a shop and I thought, I'm going to start a conversation with them. I'm going to talk to them about Jesus. And I remember I walked up to this person and I said, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And he gave me such a strange look. He was like, "No." And I was like, oh, okay, no worries. And I walked off. I didn't know what to say. Like, I don't know what I was thinking. Like, would I have rather he had just said yes and yeah, let's have a lovely chat about Jesus over a cup of tea or something? You know, I didn't equate in my mind, right? When someone says no, that's a great opportunity now for you to tell them about Jesus. But, you know, I had a strong desire to talk to people about Jesus. And I prayed that the Lord would help me to do this. And as I was praying and seeking the Lord about this, I later received a call from the rapper guy who administered to me. And he told me of an opportunity with London City Mission where they were taking on people to train them in local mission work. And I thought, wow, I definitely need training in this. I'm terrible at this. I was great at selling windows when I was a salesman, but trying to talk to people about Jesus, I was terrible. So I went for an interview and I ended up getting the job. I'd only been a Christian at this point for about 6 to 7 months. But having been exposed to evangelism straight away in my faith meant that being a Christian and telling others about Jesus just simply goes hand in hand. That's how it was for me and how I still believe it to be. So the first ministry I got involved in was street evangelism. And what we would do is we'd be on the high street every Friday for a few hours. And we had a book table. And on that book table, we had different gospel literatures in various different languages to cater to the diverse groups of people that were in the area. And I was just so nervous when we started this. I remember I would just go out and I would just watch the others, and I would listen to them, and I'd listen to them in their conversations, and I would chip in here and there. And you know, but as I continued to step out and just watch and then just chip in here and there, you know, I started to grow in this. And, you know, you really get the sense of where Paul tells Timothy, fan the gift into flame, you know, keep trying, keep going. And I could just see something started to develop. So we would go and we'd stand in the same place week in and week out. And we wouldn't change where our stand was. And the logic behind that was that we were the same faces in the same places, seeing the same faces. Rather than just sowing and going, we built relationships up with people. And we did this also through door-to-door ministries. We used to go knocking on doors. And, you know, people love it, you know, because when you go on door-to-door, you think, oh, people are gonna hate it. I'm a Christian saying up at their door. But as soon as you say, don't worry, I'm not a Jehovah's Witness, oh, you've caught their ears straight away. Then you've got them listening. So we used to do that. We'd go door-to-door. And, you know, it was just about being a consistent presence in the community. We'd go and we'd visit the same doors, you know, once quarterly, so four times a year. And, you know, there were many one-off conversations we'd have in the high street. But for regulars who would hang out in the high street, we were able to speak to them. Some we would speak to the same people for years and years. And we found that some of these people, they started to come to church activities as they had become familiar with us. We found that many youths who would never think of stepping inside of a church started to come to the church youth group because they had met us on the street. Homeless people were coming to the homeless drop-in. They found out through, you know, us being on the street, you can come here, there's a drop-in, and people started to come. And even through those things there, some started to come onto Alpha and even to church. It was like a funnel, like one ministry leading to another. And after 2 years of being with London City Mission, I then actually, funny enough, I began a cafe ministry. And I pioneered this ministry. I gathered a team of volunteers, and we would serve tea and coffee. We'd serve tea and coffee from the church every Monday from 10 a.m. to 5 p.m. And we actually also later partnered with Greg's as well, who would weekly, they'd give us food that we would serve from the cafe. And this was, again, just a great way of being a constant presence, you know, the same faces in the same places, seeing the same faces. And it was an amazing way to start conversations with people. And we really got to know people in the community. And just one story, I could tell you stories all day long about things in the cafe, good and bad stories. But just one story I thought I'd tell you. I think of a guy called Hodge, who's now a dear friend of mine. And Hodge is an Indian man in his 50s. And I met Hodge in the cafe in 2017. And he came in, you know, just asking for prayer. He was going through a hard time. And, you know, so the first time I'm meeting him, he said, yeah, I've just come in. I would love if you could pray with me. So I prayed with him and I gave him a couple of scriptures to read. And I actually invited him to come to church. And then he came to church. I think it might have been the following Sunday. He came to church soon after. And he actually then invited me and one of the other staff members to come and have dinner in his home. So we said, oh, of course. You know, I love Indian food. It's one of my favorite foods. I love spicy foods. So, you know, I was very happy to go to his home. And we went to his home. And when I arrived there, I noticed that he had different gods all around the house. I thought I was entering into some temple or something here, you know. But anyways, we started to talk about Jesus. And after speaking for a while, I said something which I wouldn't normally do. I said, are you ready to make Jesus your Lord and Savior? And some of you might be thinking, well, why wouldn't he normally do that? That's a bit weird. But I'll tell you why, the reason, because I believe it's a journey. I believe that, you know, I also like to make it a bit difficult for people to come to Jesus sometimes, just to see if they really, really want him. But for Hodge, I said, are you ready to make Jesus your Lord and Savior? And to which you replied, Jesus already is my Lord and Savior. And then I had to say to Hodge, well, Hodge, to make Jesus your Lord and Savior is to follow him alone, exclusively. And that means you have to denounce all other gods. And I could see, you know, that this made him feel uncomfortable. You know, he might have been thinking at this point, God, I've invited these people around to my house, giving them dinner. They've come and had the food, and now they drop this bombshell, you know. But, you know, when you eat with someone, you feel like you've built that bit of relationship there. Jesus is always eating with people. So I thought, let's have the dinner first, then we'll touch on this. But, you know, this was big because this wasn't just his religion. This was, you know, his culture as well, his upbringing. But I told him, I said, look, you don't have to do anything that you don't want to, right? There's no point in me trying to force him. You know, I said, have a think about it. You know, you can't force people into the kingdom. It's between them and God. So I left him with that thought, right? And 2 days later, he turned up where I evangelized on a Friday, right? And he turned up there on a Friday because he knows where we are, because we're the same faces in the same places, right? And so he comes on a Friday with this box full of these false gods. He's like, hey, Ollie. He goes, he said, mate, I listened to what you said and I'm going to give all of these to charity. And I thought, well, Hodge, yeah, I'm great that you listened to what I said. But I said, don't give them to charity, Hodge. You know, don't do that because someone else will have them. And he's like, I just can't win with this guy. What does he want me to do? You know, he's saying, what should I do then, Ollie? And I told him to throw them in the bin. I said, let's throw them in the bin. These aren't the real God, mate. You know, our God is the real God. And he's like, throw them in the bin. You know, I felt I could see that this was a big thing for me. He's like, Ollie, if I come with you and I'll give you the box, can you throw them in the bin? You know, and I say, you know, on your behalf, Arj, I will throw them in the bin for you, brother. You know, you come with me and then we will do that. And he's been living for Jesus ever since. He's been doing wonderful works in COVID. He's been partnering with the council and feeding people and all wonderful things. And I just thank God for his life. But now, as you know, I'm involved in doing the prison ministry. I am still with London City Mission, but I'm on the prison and resettlement team. And the focus is that we partner with churches all across London to equip them for ministry with prisoners and ex-prisoners, whether that be inside the prison or outside supporting ex-prisoners. And I've currently been going into Pentonville every week, which is on the Caledonian Road in North London. I'm so grateful to the Lord because they've finally given me keys last week. So I'm really pleased about that. And we've been running Alpha. We've been having Bible studies with the inmates. And we meet with a guy, this big, bold fellow. He's an ex-gangster, right? And he's been in prison for 30 years. And he's recently come to know the Lord. I mean, this is a real hardened criminal. He's like stabbed people in prison and stuff. He's come to know the Lord. And every time we meet him, oh, it's an incredible experience. I feel like I'm being ministered to. He's so excited for Jesus. And the other day, we started the Alpha with him and we put on an Alpha video and he really enjoyed it. But afterwards, he was saying, why aren't they more excited about Jesus? And we're like, what do you mean, man? Why aren't they more excited about Jesus? Because they should be shouting at the top of their voice. He goes, I want to shout at the top of my voice in this prison. He goes, I feel like grabbing people and telling them Jesus is alive. We were going, don't start grabbing people, mate. You might get in trouble with the officers, you know. But it's just so amazing. It's so amazing to experience, you know. And he's actually been having Bible studies. He's been holding Bible studies with other inmates. And he's in his cell and he's singing songs to God. And he goes, I don't care who he is, mate. He goes, if someone comes in my cell wanting to talk to me, he goes, they'll wait till I finish singing songs to him. It's just so amazing. And his excitement to tell other people about Jesus, it challenged me. It really challenged me. You know, I actually, at that point, I felt that I needed to ask myself, how excited am I? And I'm still asking myself that question, by the way. You know, I was sitting this morning praying and I was thinking, you know, how excited am I for Jesus? How much do I want to tell others about Jesus? And, you know, that's the question that I want to ask you today. How excited are you about Jesus? I'm not saying that from a place where I'm like, oh, I'm more excited. I'm saying that from a place where I'm in this boat as well. How excited are we? Yeah. How much do you want to tell others about Jesus? See, our passage today is the Great Commission, where Jesus is sending out his disciples on a mission to make disciples of all nations. And when we think about mission, we often think about a missionary going abroad and sharing the gospel, or we might think of parachurch organizations like missional charities like London City Mission or, you know, other charities. But those who Jesus was sending on a mission, these were also the people who he was building his church on. This wasn't like, oh, these are the disciples and I'm going to call in this other, we'll start up an organization and vision. These were the people he was building his church on, who he was sending on a mission. And we see, he says to Peter, on this rock, I will build my church. Jesus builds his church on those he sends on a mission. And he builds it through the work of mission. But mission is not to create churches and then the mission is done. It's not left to the missionaries and the parachurch organizations, but rather we see that the church in the Bible is the mission center. The church is the center of all mission. And in Acts chapter 13, it talks about the church of Antioch. And if you read it in your own time, have a look at it in your own time, you'll see that Antioch was a culturally diverse church. People from different parts of the world united in Christ. And it is wonderful. It's so wonderful that we at East Hill, we can say that we are also a church of people united in Christ from different parts of the world. Isn't that wonderful? I'm so amazed every time I come on and seeing different people and just such a wonderful diversity. And in this diverse church of Antioch, we see that they lay hands on Paul and Barnabas and they send them out to proclaim the gospel. And we see the church is a part of sending the people on mission. Mission is the DNA of the church. But to have a church, you must have people, right? This you might be thinking, well, that's quite obvious, Ollie, but there's a reason why I'm saying this, right? The Greek word for church is ecclesia or ekklesia. And this means a gathering of people. People gather together. So each one of us at East Hill make up the church. Right, it's very important what I'm about to say. Very, very important, because you've got to think about what I'm about to say here. So you are part of the church. Now, if you say that you are a part of the church, then you are also a part of God's mission. If you're here at East Hill today and you say, yeah, I am a part of East Hill, well, East Hill is a church. It's a church of God. And if you say, well, I'm a part of the church, well, then you're a part of mission. You're a part of it. And Paul speaks of the church in 1 Corinthians 12 as a body made up of many members. And he talks about how we represent different body parts. Each individual represents different body parts, which represents the one body in Christ. And those different body parts are because we all have different giftings and functions. But he starts to say things like this. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. Well, that doesn't mean that they are any less part of the body. And he also says, or if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body. Well, it doesn't make it any less part of the body. So he says, if the whole body was an eye, if everyone was an eye, if everyone had the same function, you know, like what would be the point? If the whole body was an eye, where would the hearing be? Or if the whole body was an ear, where would the sense of smell be? You can't smell through your ear. You know what I mean? We all have a different function. So there's some parts of the body that aren't even seen, such as our organs. But without them, we wouldn't be able to function. We wouldn't even be alive. And yet they're the ones that aren't seen. God has made us all different. And you may feel that you don't get seen by many, right? But just remember that some of them are most important parts, functions, are inside. They're not seen, right? So all of us are important as members of the body for his mission and his glory. We're not made to just come to church and warm seats. Our faith is not a consumerist faith, right? It is a faith that calls us to be activists. And activists is usually, we can sometimes have bad thinking, bad like thoughts towards activism. We think of maybe violent protests and stuff, right? Or, you know, the way that people might go about activism for what they're passionate about. Hey, we should be the greatest activists. We've got the greatest thing to be active about, you know? I mean, you might be here and you might be thinking, but you might be like that ear that says, well, I'm not an eye, though. I'm not an eye. And the equivalent of that would be for us to compare ourselves to others and to think that we don't have a use just because we don't operate in the same way as someone else. Well, that's a lie. You may not be called in the same way as others that you admire. But if you are part of the body, then you are a member. And as all body members have a use, so do you. Isn't that wonderful that God has been mindful of us, even as individuals, to play a part in his mission? We think of the body of Christ. We think of just God recognizing us all as a collective. Each member, he knows. If you feel in doubt, about this, we can take comfort. Because as we look at the passage today, the Great Commission, when Pastor Ray was reading that, we could see that it said that even some of the disciples doubted the risen Jesus. I want to say that if you are in doubt about being an important part of the body of Christ, well, as sure as our Lord has risen, yet some doubted, is as sure as the giftings he has placed in each of his children for his glory. And we also have to be careful that when we say that we doubt our work to be used for God's mission, that it isn't instead actually a guise for our laziness. Remember, the heart's deceitfully wicked above all things. You know, sometimes we can be saying something and we won't even realize in the depths of our heart we're meaning something else. So we've got to be careful because, you know, maybe we might think, well, what can I do? But we need to think what God has put in us. We need to try and search. When we look at the Great Commission, another thing that I noticed when looking at this is we see the Great Commission we know is about multiplication. I always struggle to say that, multiplication. And it is parallel. It's also parallel to the command that God gives Adam and Eve, where he tells them to be fruitful and multiply. And he says that right at the beginning of the Bible. So you can see how multiplication is very important to God. And, you know, he says that he be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth and subdue it. So this shows that God has a mission. He's on mission from the start, right? And he calls his people to be a part of it. And we now engage in that mission. We engage in that mission of fruitful multiplication by making disciples of all nations. Oh, there you go. Look, I'm rapping already, getting free raps today while I'm preaching. So thank God, though, that we have many people of different nations right here in London, not just in East Hill, but in London. The church, actually, that we're a part of is a great representation of what London looks like. But we don't even need to go abroad. And there's nothing wrong with going abroad. You know, it's important that people go on mission trips. God calls them to go to mission trips. But often when we go on mission trips, we're going to a place and we're doing some work. But at some point, we may have to leave. Unless, like Jenny, who sounds like she's doing a glorious work, has stayed in Zimbabwe. But it doesn't mean that you can't go abroad and leave. But what I'm trying to say is sometimes we look at that and we're like, wow. Well, I want to give us a bigger picture of where we are. We can share the gospel right where we are and be a consistent presence as the same faces in the same places, seeing the same faces. So let's not downplay that when we hear of these glorious stories, right? Let's not downplay that. This is massive. This is massive. And, you know, you might not be an evangelist. You might not be called to go abroad on a mission trip, but you are part of God's mission. And he's got his mission right here in London. And we are called to bear witness to others about him. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. One of the ways that we witness to the world is also by our actions, right? Throughout the whole Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see God is calling his church to be set apart. And the Bible tells us that we are in the world, but we're not of it. But more and more today, we can see that the world is impacting the church massively. And we can get caught up in thinking that we need to kind of like, you know, be like the world. If we compromise a bit, then we're going to win people. But the early church fathers were known for being set apart. And, you know, they're set apart. And if you either like it or not, you want to join it, you join it. They didn't think, oh, let's try and win people. What are you winning them to if you're not doing this thing properly? You know, one of the things that the early church fathers did was that they stopped going to watch the fights at the Colosseum where men would fight to the death. They thought, how can we go to this? So they stopped that. And they showed that that was only one of the things that they did. That's just an example. But they showed that they were different by not taking part in such things. And it also reminds me of my friend Charles, who I mentioned earlier, who talked about Jesus to me whilst we were in Brazil. And not only did he talk to me about Jesus, but he showed me an example of being set apart. He would practice his faith in front of me unashamedly. we came from very different backgrounds. You know, he'd grown up in Nigeria, went to boarding school and was a Christian, you know, all his life. And I was just off the rails at this point. You know, one thing that stood out to me, I was 19 at the time and Charles was 23. And there was one time we were having a conversation and Charles told me that he was a virgin, right? This was bizarre for me. I never knew such things like this. And this was very hard for him to share because I was quite wild at the time. And I would openly talk about my experiences, you know, and Charles would pretend that he had similar experiences in order to try and maybe intrigue me with the faith and just to, you know, just to maybe get in the conversation that I was pushing for. But one day, you know, I think Charles must have felt convicted in his heart, and he confessed. He confessed that he'd lied. And before telling me this, he was pretending, you know, he was pretending and joining in. But now he had told me the truth. And to his surprise, he might have been thinking, oh, Ollie's going to think I'm weird. To his surprise, I was absolutely fascinated by this. Absolutely fascinated. I did not know people like this. You know, this was not my sort of way of living or, you know, what I've been brought up around. And you see, now, had he had a similar story to me, like he might have thought was a good idea or, you know, how the church might think to try and, let's try and be like the world to win them. Had he had a similar story to me, I may have been amazed at the change in his life. But what really stood out to me was his dedication throughout his whole life to what he believed in. And, you know, it was that he was different. He was different, different to me and different to the people I associated with. Just like the rapper I met with, he was different with the things he would rap about. You know, I thought, who raps about Jesus? You know, he showed he was different. And just like the barber, he was different by, you know, boldly proclaiming Jesus while cutting people's hair. You see, your example around others will not just be your belief, but it would also be what you don't believe in. Just like Charles was showing, he didn't believe in sex before marriage. Just like the rapper was showing, he doesn't believe in rapping about the things that the world raps about. You know, just like the barber showed, he didn't believe in listening to the same music that the world listens to. So what you believe in will also be shown by what you don't believe in. The fact is that because of your belief, you won't believe in doing the same things that other people do, and people will notice that. But we don't just want to be known for being different. We want to take that example and we want to point to Christ. Otherwise it's just in vain. Otherwise, it's just in vain. They'll just think, oh, that person's different, and they'll either glorify you or they'll just think you're weird. And we need to point to Christ, and people will either glorify Christ or go against him. And, you know, again, I think of the early church. You know, they didn't just stop at being set apart, at being different, thinking, oh, we just won't go to the Colosseum and that's fine. You know, that's fine. No, these people were also hated because they were telling people that Jesus is the only way and that they must repent. Who's going to know if we think, oh, do you know what? I just won't go to nightclubs anymore. Who's going to know if they just stopped there and not going to the Colosseum and stuff? You know, they saw this as a mission. And just like they were different but proclaimed, all three of the people who ministered to me didn't just show that they were different from the world, but they also proclaimed the gospel. And it reminds me of when Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 to 9, he's saying to the Corinthian church that he planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. That's what those people were doing in my life. They're a part of that, you know, planting and watering, and God was bringing the growth. By your actions and the things that you say, you could be sowing into someone's life or watering what someone else has been sowing in them. But if you're feeling like, I don't know, I just won't be very good at that, well, then don't worry, because we're only sowing and watering. It's the one who brings the growth is God. You know, if you're thinking that, well, I think that about me all the time. I'm no good at it. You know, I just step out the boat and see what happens. But if you don't step out, you won't see how you can be used, right? And it's not about us anyways. It's about the Lord. And I think of some of the stupid things I've said to people during evangelism when my doctrinal understanding was being refined, you know. But God is God. He uses all things in conformity to his will. So, you know, we just step out and trust him. If we look back at now at today's passage, which is the Great Commission, Jesus says that all authority in heaven and earth is his, and he is with us to the end of the age. So if we're feeling like that, a bit like discouraged, isn't that encouraging? Isn't that encouraging that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he's with us. He's with us to the end of the age, right? He's not just with us sometimes, but always, always with us. Who better to have? Who better to have with us than Jesus, who has all authority? How can we keep quiet about such an amazing God? You know, and sometimes we think, oh, it just depends on me. Hey, we're in this together. We're a family. We're in this together. There's stuff that we can do together for God. We don't do this alone, you know? So Jesus, you know, Jesus died for our sins, as we know, and all who believe in him are saved, right? If you believe in Jesus, you're saved. But often we just leave it there. We just leave it there. Oh, I'm in Jesus, I'm saved. What are we saved into? What are we saved into? We're saved into, you know, we're saved into a family with God. You know, we're saved from sin and death. But Jesus says to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that he has commanded. So one thing that we are saved in, as well as everything else, and it's not everything else without this, this is with everything else, we are saved into a mission. We're saved into a mission of discipling others, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that Jesus has commanded. And you know, one thing that sticks out to me about this mission, I once heard the preacher, Bodie Bochum, say, our mission is preparing people to meet God. Our mission is preparing people to meet God. That struck me. You know, I can't remember everything else he said in that sermon, but that I took that. You know, think of it like this. Every single person that you know, every single person that we know will meet God one day. How are we doing in preparing them to meet God? We can just prepare, but if between them and God, how that's going to turn out. But how are we doing in playing our part? When we look at the Bible, we see that there has always been a mission. And one of the teachers at London City Mission has taught us that the Bible can be described as the history of the world in six acts. And I love this. This has just been so amazing for me now, how I read the Bible. You know, there's a lot that happens in the Bible, but there are six landmark acts, six landmark moments, which are fundamental to the big picture. And what these moments are, the creation, number one, the fall, Israel, Jesus, the church, and the new creation, right? We're in the age of the church. The story is still continuing. We haven't yet got to the new creation yet. And that tells us that this story is in motion. This story is only in the fifth landmark at the moment. So looking at these six landmarks, we are at number five, which tells us we're part of God's plan. We're part of this story. That's amazing. So yes, we have been saved, but we have been saved into God's story, God's plan for his glory. And the whole Bible, the whole story is leading to the new creation, which people in Christ are a part of. We know the story of the Bible, but what story does the world give us? What does the world tell us when we put on the news or listen to the music or speak to people? What does it try to tell us to have hope in? What's it telling us to have hope in? The story of the world is in conflict to the story that we are in. All you need to do is put on MTV and listen to some of the music and what they're trying to encourage people to follow. It's a different story. And wherever God's church can be found, wherever it can be found, the church is always situated in a place where the story being told to the people is different to the true story, wherever we are. And I quote our teacher again. You might be thinking, oh, he likes to quote people. You know, thank God I'm not a plagiarist. You know, I'm not taking these things and making it to be mine. But the reason why I quote people is because these people are just, you know, a lot more wise than me. So, you know, I just like to share. But our teacher, you know, again, from London City Mission, this is a quote that he's made. I read it in his blog. It's about the six landmarks, the Bible story. And as you hear this quote, listen out for the pattern of the story of the creation, the fall, you know, Israel, Jesus. Listen out for that. And what this is him, this is him talking about the Bible story. It says the Bible story is of God's missional purposes for all creation. The story of God commissioning humanity to bring the world to full maturity and following the rebellion of humanity, the story of redemption. It is the story of God choosing Israel for his missional purposes that climaxes in the story of Jesus, who then passes the baton on to his church, the disciples. Our call is to be faithful to the story so far and to strain forward to what is still to come. That means the mission of God is central to who we are and why we're here. The church, therefore, is missional in its very nature. If you are a part of the church, you are a part of this story, and this story is in action right now. And together we bring what God has given for us to work together for his glory as the body of Christ, each being an active member. So may we use what God has given us as we function together as his church. And as we are in the world, but not of it, may we be set apart, showing that we don't follow the pattern of the world, but may we not stop there. May we also shine the light in this world and proclaim the truth. You may not be an evangelist who goes looking for conversations in the form of outreach, but maybe be ready to have conversations with those who we know, who are our friends, our family, or, you know, people we see on our day-to-day. We're all called to give witness to who we believe in. And before I close, I just want to recommend four books that have been fantastic for me when I think about mission. So you might want to, if you've got a phone or pen or paper, please take note of these books, because honestly, I highly recommend them. The first one is The Church and Its Vocation. And this is by Michael Goheen. This book here has been fantastic for me in looking at the mission of the church. It's quite a lot to take in. I struggled to read all of it, but my dear wife, she's a great encouragement to me. She said, "Babe, you have to finish the book." So I finished it, and I was so glad that I finished it. You've got to do a bit of tarrying with this one, but it's fantastic. A book that's a bit more of an easier read is Richco, about a man called Bruce Olson, who went to reach out on a mission trip to a tribe called the Motolones. It was a tribe between, I think, Venezuela and Colombia. And he stays with them for 5 years and learns their language. And they've never heard of the Bible. He writes the Bible in their language. And one thing I love about this book is you get to understand contextualization, on how you contextualize with the same message, but deliver it differently to a different people. And this is the first book outside the Bible to make me cry my eyes out. But to be honest, it's not hard to make me cry. I always cry watching movies. But it's a great book. Another one, Evangelism as Exiles. This is written by Elliot Clark, who was on mission in Lebanon. But what's very interesting is he talks about, you know, how we will think that, you're living as an exile when you just go abroad to such places and do evangelism. But he talks about how that should really be our experience right where we're at, because like I was saying, the story of the world that we're in is very different to what we know to be the true story. So we shouldn't be surprised when we're feeling even as exiles in our own country. And the final book, Sadhu Sundar Singh. This is about a man in the late 1800s. He had a vision of Jesus and he became a Christian, but there was a massive problem. When he tried to join the church where he was at in India, he found that the church had become very westernized, and that there was this sort of thinking that maybe when you become a Christian, you have to become like the West, you know, and take on tradition. And he done something great. He said, you know what? Like, he kept his, as you can see, his turban, and his sadhu garments, but he was a Christian in every sense of the word. And he went through great persecution, reaching out. He went through some horrific stuff, but God used him greatly. So I really, really recommend those books. And I just wanted to close with a quote that Charles Spurgeon, who's obviously very dear to East Hill, he's the one who planted this church. And this is a quote that he said. He said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. And when you hear that word missionary, in how he is saying it, it doesn't just mean someone who's just on a mission trip. Because the word missionary, it also means one who is on a religious mission. If you're a Christian, then we are all on a religious mission. In the sense that Charles Spurgeon is saying it there, we are all missionaries in one way or the other. So you are a part of that also, as well am I. And I need to constantly remind myself of that. I just want to close in prayer. And thank you so much for listening. Heavenly Father, Lord, as I've shared on mission today, Father, I recognize, Lord, how I don't take up every opportunity to share all the time, Lord. And I don't always remind myself that we've been saved into a mission. Lord, I thank you that you are so gracious to invite us to be part of this story, Lord. And I thank you, Father, Lord, that we are saved by grace through faith. And what a great message that we have to share. Lord, would you empower us as a family of people together on a mission for you? May we be encouraged, but may we be challenged, Lord. And I pray that you would do something in us as a church, Lord, that we would be a light to the nations here in London, I pray, and across the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Ollie, so much. We love your enthusiasm, love your passion for mission, and we give God thanks for your heart and the challenge we have from our own Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Everyone is either a missionary or an imposter. And what does it mean to be a missionary for Christ here in our church at this time? As we reflect on that incredible challenge this morning, enthusiastic, passionate challenge from Ollie, let us stand and sing.